Good morning, brothers and sisters. Lovely again to be back, what I regard almost as my second home with you again. And I've been given the topic today by Paul to speak on, and it comes from the second verse of Romans 5, which is the hope of glory. And there are a couple of interesting thoughts in that when you look at it. And what we want to try and do today is pin it down so that we end by the end of this day as a very practical situation of how we apply that to our lives. But I want to read the first two verses from Romans 5. And it begins, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And it's my task to unpack what Paul has said in those two verses this morning. But I also want to go tread some dangerous territory today and perhaps tread where angels fear to, as I try and share with you some of my own personal journey and how this works out with our feet on the ground in a very practical situation. Well, it begins chapter 5, verse 1, with the word therefore. Now, you'll all know, of course, that when Paul wrote this, there were no chapter divisions. So there's no real division between chapter 5 and chapter 4. So his continuing thought on with the therefore joins the thoughts of chapter 4 with chapter 5. And chapter 4 tells us about Abraham and his faith, that God would deliver on his promise to give him an heir, that God would fulfill the promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations, because that is what the name Abraham means, and that his progeny would be like the stars in the heavens. Now, this faith of Abraham was created, or was rather credited to Abraham, as the verses say in chapter 4, as righteousness. Now, the interesting thing was, is when Paul asked me to speak about this, I'd only just started on my own individual research of Romans anyway. And when I had a look at it, I read through Romans 1 to 6. And do you know, this word righteousness or righteous appears 30 times in the first five chapters or first six chapters of Romans. And the term credited to him as righteousness appears 9 times. So with this whole concept of righteousness, you get the thought that perhaps Paul is trying to tell us something, because the word applies so many times to our lives and how we work this out. So righteousness then is a very clearly important theme that runs right through the whole of Romans. Well, if we have a look at verse 1, like Abraham, we too here sitting around these tables this morning are justified through faith. And we know that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to make God love us more or love us less. We cannot earn grace. We cannot earn salvation. There is absolutely nothing we can do to get God to either love us or hate us, because our salvation is a gift. It is given it to us. We cannot possibly earn it, which is a good thing, because we would all absolutely fail miserably. Well, I don't know about you lot, but I would. We would all fail. Justified through faith, by believing that through Jesus, God has forgiven us our sins, and that being justified, we are then set in a right relationship with himself and with others. And that's the whole thought of what righteousness is all about. We take upon ourselves something that God actually gives to us as a gift. By faith in Jesus' sacrifice, we are first of all clothed in a robe of righteousness that comes out of Isaiah 60. We stand to fight the enemy, having put on our breastplate of righteousness. Are you with me in this? And we know that when we get to heaven, I've lost my place here, that we will be given the crown of righteousness. So in 1 minute, I've just covered the whole of my last sermon at Clarence Baptist Church, which dealt with this whole idea of righteousness, the fact that it is given to us as a gift. Verse 1 goes on to say there that we have peace with God. In other words, we are no longer at war with God because of our selfishness and because of our rebelliousness. And by faith in Jesus' sacrifice, we are made righteous. Now, I'm not sure whether you saw a clip on television this week, and it usually comes up in the news where they go over to Mosul and they see the absolute horrible situations of the people that are trapped in Mosul by IS, and our hearts go out to people there. And this week there was one particular clip that showed a lady with, I think, two children, and she'd been trapped in Mosul by IS, Islamic State, for 3 years. And just imagine what it must be like, you know, with bombs exploding around you all the time, by both IS and also Allied forces dropping bombs on people around trying to get rid of the IS fighters. Explosions, bullets and everything else going on all around the place. But as the television camera focused in on this woman, there were explosions again all over the place and people are ducking for cover left, right and centre. But this woman with her two children just sits there and does absolutely nothing. With all explosions that's going on around her, she does not flinch because she's become used to the warfare. In the midst of all of everything going on, when everybody else is running for cover, she has got used to it. In one sense, you could say she was at peace because she has overcome everything that is happening around her. She was so used to this that it no longer affected her. And I just wonder if that's what the meaning of peace is all about, that despite the furor of being in a war zone, we have learned to trust in God that the war no longer affects us. And I just wonder how she would have felt when she was removed from that situation to a safe environment, into a refugee camp, where there were no explosions, where there were no bullets, where there were no people out to kill her and her children. As it goes on to say in verse 2, we exult, we greatly rejoice, or in the latest version of NIV there is, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians take our salvation for granted. We're so used to coming to church on Sundays and having prayer meetings and fellowship meetings with each other in home groups and all the rest of the stuff that we go through that we lose sight of the absolute treasure that we have in our salvation because we're so used to it. Some of us have probably grown up believing in Jesus since we were 3 year olds, and we've never known any difference. But if we can just recount of the absolute preciousness of what it means to be called and set apart, that God should come from heaven and forgive us our sins and say, you're mine, and call us to himself, and to understand the beauty of what salvation is all about. Can we take time sometimes just to sit back and think and reassess what it means to be saved? To understand the beauty and the peace and the value of our salvation. We greatly rejoice in the hope of glory. Now imagine how that woman in Mosul would feel if she was to come here in safe little Tasmania, where we're removed from all this stuff that happens throughout the rest of the world. I mean, this place is absolute heaven. And I'm sure she would think exactly the same thing. We have no idea what we have here in Tasmania. And that's one of the reasons why we should constantly give thanks to God for where we are. Because we could be over there, but we're not. So we should use what we've got to at least pray for those people in those war zones and those who try and minister to them. Every day, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you've given to me. Help me never to take this for granted. Help me always to be grateful for what you've given to me. So then we greatly rejoice in the hope of glory. Now, I love the fact that this place here is called Hope Church. Now, if I had my way at the church at Lauderdale, there would be a huge sign out the front so that everybody that drives past, because there's only one road that goes past down there in Lauderdale, and it would have Lauderdale Hope. So that everybody who drives past knows that in this church there is hope. There is some value. There is something in life that this church has to offer. And this church with that name also has got to be able to do that. Now, if there is one commodity that our society needs, it's this whole concept of hope. Why else would people resort to drugs and alcohol and all the other crap that goes on around the place? Why is this so? Is it not because? And why we see so much depression and mental illness and huge doses of medication, whether legal or illegal, so much suicide or violence and domestic upheaval and family breakdown, a loss of meaning, this complete sense of hopelessness where people do not understand who they are. Because if they knew who they were, particularly in God, then there would be hope. But there is no hope because they go off and do all these other things, which just shows how hopeless the situation is. And the answer to that, of course, and that's why I chose specifically that last verse in Colossians chapter 1 that was read so well for us. Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. The fact that every one of us sitting around here today, if we have believed in Jesus, has the Holy Spirit that has taken up his residence in our hearts and lives through our hearts, not just in our hearts, but through our hearts to everybody else. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us and further is transforming us into his likeness. And that's a process that goes on every single day of our lives. Now, the thing is this. The task of bringing the message of hope to these hopeless ones amongst our neighbours, amongst our friends, and even our own family, that task is ours. This is the incredible privilege. With the great privilege of being saved and having salvation as a gift of God, comes the responsibility of sharing that gift with other people around us. These people who are caught up in this sense of hopelessness in the world. That's our task. That is what we have been called to do. We have been given the message of the gospel. God has come into our lives and he has changed our lives. And we are given the great privilege of sharing that with those who do not know that. What an incredible privilege God has given to us. Now, the topic today is the hope of glory in verse 2. One thing hope is not is wishful thinking. Now, we saw in chapter 4 with Abraham, he had hope. And Abraham had hope because it was based on something that God had said to him. God had given Abraham a promise that he would have an heir. And initially, Abraham believed God. But as time went on, Abraham got older and his hope wavered. And he began to doubt. Did God really promise? Well, if he did promise, where is it? I've been waiting 15 years for this to happen and it hasn't happened. Perhaps he wants me to do something about it. Enter Hagar and Ishmael, and the rest is history. But Abraham's faithlessness didn't change the promise, and it didn't change the hope. And 15 years later, the promise was delivered. And along came Isaac, who was then to be the next generation and the progenitor of all other people of God thereafter. We look at Moses, 40 years in the desert of Arabia, and then he was called by God to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt. And then once they got to the promised land and they refused to go in, another 40 years of wandering around the wilderness. So Moses never really got into the promised land. A, because he mucked it up himself. Well, there are, if we look at Joseph, he waited 17 years to fulfill the dream that God had given him as a 17-year-old to be prime minister of Egypt. David waited how many years after he was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel to actually assume the kingship and to be part of the line of God's great deliverers? The hope of glory. This is this word glory, it's a kind of an ephemeral word. And we find it, well, I find it hard to pin it down. But let me just give you three aspects of it. God's glory. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6, where he had this vision in the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. That's one aspect we see, where we see the majesty and the glory of God, and he saw it in a vision. The other part of glory, and this is what Terry Young says in part of his book, is where I get some of this information, is that we ourselves are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. If we read that in 2 Corinthians, through the Holy Spirit's work in us, we all reflect the Lord's glory. We carry the Lord's glory around in us. We are the manifestation of the presence of God. If God himself lives in our hearts, and he does, then we must reflect the Lord's glory. And then thirdly, of course, as we know that when Jesus comes again, that's when the glory will be absolutely manifested. The whole lot of us will just end up in heaven, and that is where the glory is going to be consummated. And I look forward to that time. And if somebody put a bullet in my head today, I'd be more than happy, because I would be only too happy to go there. Well, as we go on and read here, the road to all of this is not easy. If we read verse 4, it goes through sufferings. But these sufferings help to mature us as we develop into the likeness of Jesus, because, as it says, suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope never disappoints us as it goes on, because God's love is poured out, or in other versions of the scriptures, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder if you saw that clip on telly during this week. It was really, perhaps you saw it on YouTube, if you follow that. And it was a clip of a gorilla in a zoo somewhere in a pond. A pond, it was about this high. It was kind of a bathy pond. Anybody saw that? And this gorilla's in there, and he's splashing around initially. They whack him in there, and he's having a bit of a play around, you know, splashing water around. He thought, this is all right. And then he starts splashing a whole lot more. And then he starts dancing around and around and around. And there's water going all over the place. And everyone thought, this is absolutely terrific, because it was a great spectacle. And it reminds me of my two kids when they were young. They were in the bath together. And they were having a great old time. And lots of laughter and commotion. Although, I don't want to go in here and see this. So he walked in, and there was water all over the floor. And you couldn't be unhappy with it because they're having such a ball of a time. That's what it means when, like, this water is being shed abroad. That's what love is like. Yeah, God just plasters his love all over us. It goes all over the place. It's not confined to a little place because this is God. And God has shed that abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Right, today the message is about hope. And I want to, and I asked, and as I was thinking about this, the Lord said, well, look, why don't you tell them something of your own story? I thought, oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't want to go there, you know. It gets a bit personal and it's a bit... And he said, well, you want to tell these people a bit about hope? Yeah. All right, well, don't just speak about hope from the scriptures. Tell them about hope and what it means to you. All right. So this might take about 10 minutes. So it might get a bit messy, but hang in there with me. This week, as Geordie has introduced already, is the 30th anniversary of when I was sacked from being the pastor of a local church. For reasons for which I never understood, I asked them, I said, look, have I done something wrong? Have I sinned? What is it that I've done to deserve this? And the only thing they came up with was, we don't like your style. I thought, oh, that's pretty biblical. Anyway, and of course, when you're in a position where you just love what you do, when you feel as if you've been called not just to the ministry, but to a ministry to a certain group of people in a certain church, and that happens, your whole world drops out. So the big bang happened. 2 weeks later, unbeknownst to me, on the basis of a decision that had been made 5 years before, my wife said to me, well, look, we're out of here. I'm taking the kids and I'm going. So that was the big bang and the double whammy within 2 weeks. Now, needless to say that the ensuing years were in this deep, dark, black hole of huge depression that I struggled with all the time, and yet at the same time tried to keep focus on God. And the one word that kept on coming to me all the time was, as Geordie mentioned, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, and that was the one thing that got me through all of this. And said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, yeah, just hang on to God. And that was the only thing that kept my heart and my head above water. Now, the good thing about this is that 30 years down the track, my ex-wife and I, because of two grandchildren, are now being brought a lot closer together. So 20 years of prayer, and she came back to the Lord and now is involved in her own ministry in another church, which is an absolute answer to prayer. And during this time, I'm praying, oh, Lord. You know, I spent 3 years trying to seek reconciliation, but the reconciliation never happened. And 3 years later, when I was served divorce papers, I realised that the hope that I had that there might be some reconciliation, there was no reconciliation. Now, when you're in that situation, you then say, okay, well, what do I do now? So when you're single and hopeless, you begin looking around for somebody else to be able to share your life. And during that time, I was privileged, I suppose, in some time to spend time with four different women, trying to find out whether or not this was where God was leading, to try and have some joy and beauty back into my life. And none of those women were God's choice for me. I got my heart broken again a couple of more times, is what happens when you go through situations like that. 8 years later, and I remember I have these all lists of prayer lists of people that I pray for, and they go in a cycle, and some of you lot were on that prayer list, okay? And so every 3 days I'd go through and I'd come across this different group of people. And a young couple that I'd been praying for when I was involved in the ministry at Myrna, Devonport. They'd shifted down to Lauderdale, and I knew that they were struggling in their life. They had four children, and I would pray for them every 3 days. And on this particular occasion, it must have been about November, I think it was, when I was praying for them, all of a sudden I felt this impression, this sense of weightiness on my heart, that when I prayed, not just for the couple, but for the lady, God would impress upon my heart this. I couldn't work it out. And this went on for a couple of months. Anyway, every Christmas, I used to catch up with them, just drop around, see how they were going. And anyway, so after a couple of months, and it was Boxing Day, so I thought, oh, drop around, see the usual, you know, see how they're going. By this time, the relationship had broken down and he'd separated, and so she was on her own with the four kids. Dropped around and sat down, had a cup of tea, and she just happened to mention that, you know, it would be really nice. She had this pool out the back, and there was these two fences, and she wanted one fence shifted to align up with the pool at the back. And at that time, I was helping somebody build a house. I thought, well, look, I could come round after work, and I could realign this fence for you. So for the next week, I dropped round after work every day and realigned the fence, and she dragged me in and gave me a cup of tea and all the rest of it. After about a week, I said, look, Deb, I said, can you help me understand why it is that when I pray for you, God puts upon my heart something other. And I don't understand, I don't know what it means. Is there some need that you have? Is there something that I can help you with? Because at this time, you know, I'd been praying for her for reconciliation and the blessing of their marriage, despite the fact that they'd separated. I said, well, I don't understand. What is it? Why? What is it? Can you help me out? Do you have any inclination as to why this might be so? And later on she said, look, when you said that, it felt as if God had welded me to the chair in which I was sitting on, because I knew at that point that God was leading us together. Like, whoa. Because I had no idea about this, because all I was doing was praying for the reconciliation of a marriage. I thought, all right. And so as we begin to think about and pray about this, it became clearer and clearer that's what God was doing. Now, in order to get confirmation, we went to two very, very good friends who we knew listened to God, and we said, look, this is what we sense, but just in case we got it wrong, yeah, can you pray about it and come back to us and tell us what you think God says? Well, they went away for a week and come back and said, yeah, we do. We believe that this is what God is calling you to do. Now, as we went on and shared together, and we made the decision that at some point we would get married. And one day she came to me and said, look, the Lord has given me a vision of some place, and I've seen it very clearly, and I sense that God is calling us to some outreach, some ministry situation somewhere. And as this went on, she also came back and said, look, not only that, the ministry that we're going to be involved in, but when we're finished with it, God is then going to hand that ministry over to your son. Well, oh, all right. This was her revelation. It wasn't mine. Okay. So we then set ourselves on the course of action that the reason we were being brought together, not just in marriage, was to be able to minister somewhere to which God would call us. So we knew that that was part of it. How then do we explain that 2 years later, in absolute desperation, this marriage had broken up and had become absolutely bitter? And it was terrible. The degree of contempt and bitterness and hopelessness there. And here I am thinking to myself, Lord, how on earth can this happen? Not again. A second time, two Christian ladies, how does this work out? And the promise that you have brought us together in order to send us into the ministry. What is going on here? I do not understand. Sufficient to say that the marriage broke down in absolute bitterness, and again I was served with divorce papers again. And by and large, her and her children just couldn't wish me far enough. So bitter was the breakdown. So we had to go through the whole process again. But the point is this. As I stand here today, 17 years after this event, and saying, God spoke into our lives a word. He said that he was calling us together, and he said that he was calling us into ministry. That was a promise that God gave to us. And I have never resiled from the fact that despite the fact the circumstances might say the complete opposite, that there is absolutely no hope that that is ever going to happen, I still hold on to the fact that what God said, God would do. That was 17 years ago. And I hang out every day, as I pray every day for this lady and her children and my own family, that God will fulfill the promise to which he called us. Now, is this hope or is this wishful thinking? And in one sense, there's no way of knowing until such time as I stand before you in how many years' time and say, guess what's happened? We have been reconciled together as husband and wife, and God has confirmed the ministry to which he has called us to do. That is the hope to which I hold on to. God has spoken, God has promised. And my kids say, oh, Dad, for crying out loud, get over it. Now go and find some buxom blonde somewhere, you know, and get on with your life. But I can't. And hopefully you never will. Because the last thing I want is for Hagar to come along and we end up with an Ishmael. At my time of life, that's hardly unlikely. But the whole idea, I don't want the whole situation to be confused by me wanting to bring about what I might sense is the promise of God. Now, in trying to understand and preach on the word hope today and the hope of glory, that in practical terms is what hope is all about for me. Has God spoken to you? Has God given you a promise or a word in the past or called you to do something that you think has no chance of happening? Hang on to what it is that God has given to you. Abraham had to wait 15 years for Isaac to come. And all these other people had to wait years and years and years for the fulfillment of the word of God to come forward. God fulfills his promises and he never, 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 never lets us down. Because if there's one thing God can't do, he cannot let you down. He can and he cannot not fulfill the word of promise that he gives. And that is why I look forward. And sometimes I say, come on, Lord, for crying out loud, it's been 17 years. You know, let's see a bit of light at the end of the tunnel here. That's what Abraham did. And he fell into the arms of Hagar. I don't care how long it takes. I mean, I'm not getting any younger. And ministry's out there somewhere. And years ago when I was asking God about this, I said, well, if you're calling us to ministry, can you give me some indications to where it might be? And he dropped a name on me. And I thought, the most unlikely place in the world. Now, that's yet to be confirmed. I don't even know whether I got that right. But the point is that each of us, if we all listen to the voice of God, and remember, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. We hear the voice of God because he is constantly speaking to us every day through prayer, through the scriptures. And he gives to us leading and guidance and promises. And he speaks words of truth into our lives. Hold firmly to that which God has spoken, because it is God's word. And whatever it costs you, I've always known, I think I've known for a long time how much this ministry is going to cost us. Because way back early, Deb said to me, she said, you know, this ministry is going to cost us everything we've got. I said, yeah, I know that. That was the same impression that we'd both got from God. And last week, I got a statement from my superannuation fund. And it was exactly the amount that I sensed over, you know, 17 years of how much, and six-figure sum. It's going to cost us everything. But the beauty of it, it's worth every cent. You can never, ever outgive God. Whatever it is that God has called us to, whatever it's going to cost us to do, the joy, the hope, the glory that will be revealed by following the word of God is just out of this world. While we share that on this earth, and all of it will be culminated when together we all get to share these stories, each other, together with him in glory when he comes. Whatever the hope is, hold on to it, because that is not wishful thinking, that is true hope. Let me just finish with Romans 15, because there's a benediction. I'm sorry if I've gone over time, but I thought that it might be, if God said do it, well, you just do it, don't you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we just take a word, a time together? I started out by saying, let us rejoice greatly in what God has given us. Let's take these next few minutes to be led by God in rejoicing, or whatever it is that you want to respond to him out of your heart. What response do you want to make to God now? If he has given you a word of encouragement, recommit yourself to that word and ask God for help and strength to help you to carry it out. Whatever it is that God is saying to you, in these next 2 minutes of quiet prayer, let's just pray together.